Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now, as I've mentioned to you, this is one of the places in Revelation where we're helped with interpretation by our confession, our 1689 confession, chapter 22, paragraph 7. And it points us to this, to the one day in seven that is in Revelation referred to as the Lord's day, having been established at creation and expressed in the fourth of the Ten Commandments, and then at the resurrection of Jesus Christ on the first day of the week, changed from the seventh day originally to the first day of the week, and then observed as the day on which the apostles gave instructions for the church for their collection, and the day of the week on which the Apostle Paul met with the church and to break bread and to preach, and then the day in finally referred to as the Lord's Day in our verse, Revelation 1:10. So we're provided that outline in our confession. Now, we don't believe it because our confession says it, but I believe our confession is right in that, in setting forth the truth that what we read on the second page of the Bible about one day in seven, a Sabbath hallowed by God, continued throughout the Bible, appearing then as the Lord's Day, Revelation 1:10. I think that's right. So we looked at that framework the first week. Then last week we went back and started filling in some more, because I think it's a very rich, wonderful doctrine that gives glory to God in Jesus Christ and is very helpful for us. I want us to be able to understand this really well. I'd like it to be that when you read in the book of Revelation about the Lord's Day, or whenever you talk about the Lord's Day, or when you practice the Lord's Day, when you're with the church on the Lord's Day, whenever you say that or think about that, especially in reading the book of Revelation, I want you really to understand it and get all the benefit from it. So we filled in some about God talking to Noah in terms of, in 7 days I'm going to do this. And then indeed, the seventh day, he did that. And then Noah doing things in a seven-day cycle. We went and looked at some place in 2 Chronicles and some place in Isaiah where there's talk about the Sabbath day, that the Levites who were in different courses, they changed from one course to another on the Sabbath day. And in the time of Isaiah, before the exile, God was giving promises regarding the future. If you will turn your foot from the Sabbath and call the Sabbath a delight, then I will bless you. And part of the way that God was going to bless them in the future. And then after the exile, the wonderful reforming governor Nehemiah, whom God provided, observed that the people were not obeying the Sabbath. They were working on the Sabbath. And so he took measures to make sure that business was shut down in Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. I mentioned to you a few things about the 400 years or so between the end of the Old Testament scriptures and the time the Lord Jesus came, and how by the Pharisee movement, the Sabbath day then was observed in Israel completely. It's just that they, over the course of those centuries, took the doctrine and practice of the Sabbath day way off from its original institution by God, perverting it very badly. But then when the Lord Jesus came, then he reformed. He instructed and practiced and corrected so that we could know what the one day in seven really was supposed to be like. And we worked last week on the place where the Lord Jesus said the Sabbath was not, man was not made for the Sabbath. Sabbath was made for man. So right understanding of the one day in seven is that it is good for man. And interpretations and applications of the Sabbath day that make it to where man can't eat because it's the Sabbath day, or somebody can't be healed because it's the Sabbath day, that's a very wrong understanding. That's as if man were made to serve the Sabbath. Actually, the Sabbath is made to be good for man. And the Lord Jesus declared that he himself is Lord even of the Sabbath. Now, that brings us to what our confession touches on briefly, but I want us to spend some good time enjoying. Our confession says, Sabbath to be kept holy unto him which was from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ was the last day of the week, and from the resurrection of Christ was changed into the first day of the week. Okay? It is the resurrection of Christ that changes the one hallowed day in seven from the last day of the week to the first. Now let's go do some reading about this. Matthew 28. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. And this is when the Lord Jesus has died for our sins on the cross. He's been buried. And now it's the third day from then, being the first day of the week. Matthew 28. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Now this is the wonderful history of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is the great event of all history. From the time that God created the world in 6 days, there had been no greater thing than this. Taken together, as you should, with Jesus Christ dying on the cross as a sacrifice, as a substitute, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the greatest thing ever to happen. His death and his burial and his resurrection. Here we have the wonderful account of it. You know, it's just a few words, just a few lines, and yet the greatest thing in all the world is being described. And for our purpose here, note what it says there in verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. The Sabbath day, from creation until that day, had been the seventh day of the week. But it was not on the Sabbath day that Christ rose from the dead. It was as the Sabbath ended and the first day of the week dawned, that's when the Lord Jesus rose from the dead. Let's turn a few pages to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, and starting in verse 1. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, Be not affrighted, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen, he's not here. Behold the place where they laid him. We have a similar description as what we already read, but by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, each gospel author records different parts of what happened that wonderful morning. And yet, notice that there is again the very prominent mention. This is in verse 2, very early in the morning, the first day of the week. And in verse 1, when the Sabbath was past, very early in the morning, the first day of the week. We have this same formula. The Sabbath is past, the Sabbath is ended, and it's the first day of the week on which the Lord Jesus rose from the dead. Luke chapter 24. Now, there are some times when having read something one place in the Bible, that suffices. You get the idea. What I'm having you do here is see how this keeps coming up, how to each gospel author, as the Holy Spirit led him, to each one, talking about this was obviously essential. Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. In this gospel, it doesn't say anything about the Sabbath being passed, right? But it does mention that this was upon the first of the week, meaning the first day of the week. Let's see what we find in John. John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verse 1. And as I read a few verses here, you might recognize that this is the text, the source text for that wonderful song, He's Alive, that we like to sing. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own homes. Here we have in each gospel the first thing that's said in the account of Jesus rising from the dead is that it was on the first day of the week. Early in the morning on the first day of the week. In Matthew and Mark it says when the Sabbath was passed, very early in the morning on the first day of the week. Now, that way of talking about this that is present here in the Gospels has given rise to a lot of thinking along these lines. Yes, it's true that this is just a simple statement of when it happened. But you know that if we're going to talk about something being on Wednesday morning, we don't usually say, when Tuesday had passed, then first thing Wednesday morning, they did so-and-so. You just go right into saying, Wednesday morning, it was so-and-so. And that's what it says in John and in Luke. But in Matthew and Mark, it makes the point of saying, when the Sabbath was passed, early in the morning on the first day of the week, the fact that the Sabbath has passed by the morning of the first day of the week can go without saying. That goes without saying, which it does in Luke and John. If anybody wants to say, early Monday morning, it goes without saying that Sunday has passed when by the time you say early Monday morning. And so there, like I said, that way of putting it has given rise to some thinking that there may be help for us there in understanding the relationship between the seventh day Sabbath that had stood since creation and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When you consider the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you are to know that it was when the Sabbath on the seventh day of the week had passed, then Jesus Christ rose again on the first day of the week. Now, you can read this in a number of places. In a lot of the old books, but here's one that was just kind of brief and I took down to read to you. This is from Charles Spurgeon, Baptist pastor in London, second half of the 1800s. The old Sabbath was dying away, and the new and better Sabbath began to dawn. So I think that's right. When you take in everything else that the Bible says that we're looking through, I think it's right to look at those verses and say, when we want to know what to do about the special one day in seven, because, I mean, we know by reading the Bible, we know by this time, one day in seven, set apart from the others, hallowed unto the Lord for the good of man, that's going to stay all the way till the Lord Jesus comes back. That's not going to be done away with. That's in the Ten Commandments. That's in the creation. That's in the Ten Commandments. That's not going to just go away. But then what do we do about it? Because our Lord Jesus has risen on the first day of the week. Well, I think the Gospels, you know, written some years after the events, I think that's part of what it's getting at there by saying when the Sabbath had passed early on the first day of the week. So the first day of the week, Jesus rose from the dead. Now there's more than that in the Gospels here. Let's head back to Matthew 28. We're going to do a little end of Matthew, end of Mark, end of Luke, end of John run again. Back to Matthew 28. And we're going to start seeing the Lord Jesus appearing to his disciples on the first day of the week. Matthew 28, verse 9. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. So we see that the Lord Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. But he also then appeared to his disciples that same day, the first day of the week. Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Verse 9. Mark chapter 16, verse 9. Now when Jesus was risen early, the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat. So here you have more accounts, another account of the Lord Jesus appearing to his disciples on the first day of the week. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Here, I'm just going to point this out to you. Luke 24, starting in verse 13, behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus. And, you know, and that's already been summarized for us briefly there in what we just read in Mark. This is where the Lord Jesus came and walked along the road with two of them and talked to them and then finally revealed to him who he was. There we have the Lord Jesus appearing to his disciples on the first day of the week. And then we'll skip ahead a little bit in Luke 24 and let's go to verse 36. Luke 24, 36. As they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. We know that it's possible for beings who are spirits and don't have a physical body to their nature to make an appearance that human beings can see. We know that angels have done that several times as when the Lord sent them to do so. So it's possible for somebody to think, well, I saw this person die, but I believe in a soul that goes on forever. And so we're seeing Jesus here. We must just be seeing his spirit or ghost. But then he shows them his hands and feet, which I suppose means they can still see the nail marks in his hands and feet. And then he says, do you have anything to eat? And he eats. So, of course, you don't see the nail marks in his spirit or ghost, and you don't see him eat some of your supper if it's just his spirit or ghost. So this is definitive proof that what they're seeing is Jesus Christ bodily resurrected from the dead, not just some visible apparition. And it specifies that this is taking place on the first day of the week, the same first day of the week on which he rose. And I'll refer to John chapter 20 again. And I'll read John chapter 20 and verses 19 and 20. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. So we read here in the Gospels that all that day he kept appearing to them. In the morning, he appeared to Mary Magdalene near the sepulchre. Sometime in the middle of the day, he appeared to those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And in the evening, he appeared to the disciples assembled. This first day of the week, when Jesus rose from the dead, he did not then just, ascend to heaven and be gone. He went about appearing to his disciples throughout the day. Now, staying there in John chapter 20, when we go ahead a few verses, verse 24, John 20, 24, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. That first evening on the first day of the week, the day the Lord Jesus rose, Thomas wasn't with everybody else. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now, of course, that's not righteous. That's not good. When 10 of your fellow disciples all say, we've all seen the Lord Jesus, he's alive, then to say, I'm not going to accept the testimony of 10 witnesses, I'm not going to believe unless I see it myself, that's not wise, it's not logical, it's not righteous. I'm not going to believe something no matter how many credible witnesses there are. If I haven't seen it myself, I'm not going to believe it. That wasn't right.
This is kind of a slightly off topic, but
along
the same lines, in the last philosophy meeting, I talked about hedonism, and there was a sect of, or like a version of hedonism that the basis of it was the idea that you couldn't sense things outside of your own self. Like, that's what they based the idea, their version of hedonism on, was that, really all you can feel is pain or, pleasure or happiness or something. So since you're the only thing you can know truly is what you actually feel. But, of course, this particular, and, of course, they based their whole philosophy on that, but this particular idea that Thomas should have believed what other people were saying is part of the idea of Christianity doesn't doesn't have that as part of its belief, is that only thing you can know is yourself, you know. And I think I
right.
And it's I don't know if I said something like that, but the interesting thing is, you know, the Christianity does believe that there is something greater than or outside of yourself, and that you can know it.
We don't get to see Jesus risen from the dead, each one of us himself. We get to read in a book the reports from those who did. Interesting. So some philosophy systems indicate that really you're not supposed to believe anything that you have not yourself experienced or something like that?
Yeah. Or the only thing that truly matters is what you actually experience, something like that.
Mm-hmm. I would say there's a good bit of that in the prevailing culture around us today, that, you know, what I myself have experienced, that's what I'm going to hold to. If others are testifying to it, if it's in books, if it's, you know, if authority figures tell me this is true, I'm just going to blow that off.
Not true for me.
It's not true for me, right. As if there's such a thing as, you know, true for me and true for you. We believe that something's actually just plain true, regardless of who it's true for, you know. When 10 reliable witnesses are all testifying to something, then what we do is we believe that's true. So, but anyway, Thomas did not. Don't want to be judgmental toward him. Could be that I wouldn't have were I in that same situation. Then John 20:26. And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand, and thrust into my side," meaning his side where he had been thrust with the spear, where he had been pierced with the spear, "and be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus saith unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." And then I guess I'll go on, because it's important to catch the next concept. "Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing he might have life through his name." I guess that's more talk about kind of what Andrew was bringing up. The Lord Jesus appeared again for Thomas to be able to see him and touch him. But then the Lord Jesus declared, "Yeah, it's good to believe in me once you've actually seen me in person and touched me, but it is blessed when people have not seen and yet they believe." Meaning they're going to believe on the testimony of the witnesses. John states, and that's why it's written down here in this book, so that you can believe. And then believing have life in his name. But the point of the lesson is that the Lord Jesus waited until the next first day of the week, and then in a very, you know, very homey way of putting it, he gives Thomas a do-over. You know, Thomas wasn't there with them the first day of the week. So the Lord Jesus came, and he came in the same way, and the same things are said about it, so that Thomas can have this experience with the Lord Jesus that all of the apostles needed to be able to have of seeing the Lord Jesus risen from the dead and being satisfied that they had been there close to him, seen him, touched him. Yes. And here's how that goes. First day of the week, second day of the week, third day of the week, fourth day of the week, fifth day of the week, sixth day of the week, seventh day of the week. On the eighth day, he appeared to them again.
And that's the 3 days he was in the tomb, right? It does the same kind of deal where it says Friday, Saturday, Sunday.
That's the prevailing theory, right? Died on what we call Friday. Then there was the second day, Saturday, rose on the first day of the week, 3 days. Now, there are other theories. There is a theory that he died on what we would call Thursday. But the prevailing theory in the church is dying on Friday, what we call Saturday, first day of the week, 3 days. Right. Same counting system. We do that kind of counting system in music, right? A C, and then when you've gone up to the next C, you have an octave, 8 notes. You don't consider yourself at zero, and then when you've gone up one, you're at one. You consider yourself already at one, and the next one is two, so that when you get to the place where it repeats, you're at eight. And that's the system of counting here that's being used that makes us know that it was the first day of the week. Let me read something from A.W. Pink, Arthur Pink, a Baptist scholar from the 20th century. After 8 days signifies, according to the Jewish manner of reckoning time, who counted any part of a day as a whole, after a week. It was therefore on the second Christian Sabbath that the 11 assembled together. So we have here the Lord Jesus rising from the dead on the first day of the week, not on the seventh day of the week, but on the first. And then the Lord Jesus appearing to his disciples on that first day of the week. And then we find out it's not just that he's appearing to his disciples on the same day he rose, because that's the same day he rose. The apostle who didn't get to see him on that first day, the Lord Jesus doesn't appear to him the next day or 2 days after. He waits the whole cycle and appears to them again on the first day of the week. Okay? Now, there's more. There's more to this. But I think I'm not going to plunge into any more. But I could entertain questions. Would any of you like to ask something along these lines? Or is there something that occurs to you it might be good to mention that you'd like to bring up? And so we're seeing together what is, in my opinion, a rich, wonderful revelation from God about the one holy day in seven, instituted at creation and then still going in the church in the time when John received the revelation, called the Sabbath day at first and observed on the seventh day of the week, and then eventually referred to as the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. All right, let's say a prayer about this.